Well, good morning again, everybody. While the youth are on their way out, let's navigate to the last book of the Bible. It's right there before the maps in the back. It's the book of Revelation. It is one revelation. It is revealing of Jesus Christ and his glory, his rulership over the churches, and his judgment over a Christ-rejecting world. And so that's what Revelation is all about, Jesus' dealings with humanity, especially as it pertains to the end. Here in chapter 17, where we currently are, we're going to be in verses 7 through 18, and we're going to read that the world is ready for Mystery Babylon. The world is ready for Mystery Babylon. And so here we are, verse 7 of chapter 17, where we read, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful.' Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Makes perfect sense. No explanation necessary, huh? Well, in case you're reading through this, especially if you're visiting with us the first time, you're probably thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Or maybe if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, this might have been a passage that you're not familiar with and you're wondering, what in the world is going on? And that's precisely what we're going to talk about. What in the world is going on that will lead to what will be going on during the last 7 years of human history? It might be helpful to kind of give an end times quick brief over the events of the last days. Soon and very soon, the world will experience what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble, also known as the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the seven-year great tribulation. It will be the last 7 years of human history. It will begin when 10 world regional rulers who will grant to the Antichrist power and authority. The Antichrist at that point, he's also called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's also called the beast. We read about that this morning. He is the beast, the Antichrist. He will grant the Jewish people permission to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. The Antichrist will support what will be a last days religious system. It's a universal, all-encompassing religious system of simple faith, unity, acceptance, and oneness. Doesn't matter what or in whom you believe, just as long as you are sincere and you respect the beliefs of other people. The world system at that time, all the religions of the world will be amalgamated under this one religious umbrella. Now, to people of the world, this sounds great. This is what they want. Everybody together, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and can we not all get along? Everybody respecting each other's faith just as valid as their own. Sound good? It is not. Because at that point, you have to sacrifice truth. You have to think that truth is irrelevant. The Antichrist will establish this one world religious system. It is called in Scripture Mystery Babylon the Great, with roots going back to ancient Babylon from Genesis. We covered that last Wednesday night, how the future Babylon the Great is linked to the ancient Babylon that was begun by a man named, who remembers? Begins with N. Ends with Imrod, that's right, Nimrod. And he built a tower. Eventually that tower was called the Tower of Babel. And we covered all of that last Wednesday night. If you weren't here and want to get more on that, you can go on our website or see Miss Audie for a copy of the CD. But anyway, to kind of sum up everything, for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the beast, will support this religious system as he systematically begins to bring all things under his control. But at the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist, along with those other governing rulers, they will destroy this false religious system. Then the Antichrist will destroy many of those kings, and he will stand in the rebuilt Jewish temple in the Holy of Holies, and he will say, "I am God, worship me or die." That is an event that the Bible calls, who knows? Who knows what that event is called? The abomination of desolation. God's wrath at that point is going to fall so hard upon a Christ-rejecting world. During the tribulation, there will be 21 separate judgments, 7 seal judgments, seals on a scroll, 7 trumpet judgments, and finally 7 bowl judgments that are poured out on the world. And then at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus then returns with us, his bride, to establish his kingdom over the earth. He will first himself destroy all that are in rebellion to him. Then he will establish his ironclad rule and reign over the world, and sin will be gone. And I can't wait. As Christians, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell. We're also delivered from the power of sin. It no longer has authority over us. We can say no to it and mean it. One day, though, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. It won't be around us, and I cannot wait. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one day those prayers will be answered. And as the song goes, "And he shall reign forever and ever." And no, anyway. When will that be? Well, we'll get to that in chapter 19. So hang with us and we'll talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, many people wonder, okay, where does the church, today's church, fit within that scope? If Jesus were to return today, what would happen to us? There are 3 major beliefs as to what will happen to Christians. First of all, there are those that believe in a post-trib rapture, that at the very end of the tribulation, the Christians who actually survive and who are still alive after all that happens will then be raptured up into heaven, but then they will immediately come back down with Jesus when he establishes his kingdom. This is called a post-tribulation rapture of the church. They have many fine scriptures to back up that point. Then there are those who believe that the church will be raptured, caught up, taken out of here in the middle of the tribulation. They're called mid-tribulation rapture believers, and they have a lot of fine scriptures to back up their point. Then there are others, and I lean toward this other camp that believes in a pre-trib rapture of the church, that what is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit in the church. He who now restrains will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be in us. We would never be left orphaned. So if the Holy Spirit is taken, then we kind of got to go with him. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, really it doesn't matter, because those who are mid-trib and post-trib hope that I'm right. They do, really. But regardless, we'll see when we... There are some who are called pantheologists. They're going to see how it pans out. You like that? Okay, you're welcome. So regardless of where you sit, we do know, here's some things we do know. During the tribulation, for the first 3.5 years, there will be this false religious system, and God will use men to judge her. Now, in chapter 16, we read about seven angels who were given seven bowls filled to the brim with God's wrath. At that point, once the seventh angel pours forth his bowl, the wrath of God is complete. The tribulation comes to a close. Jesus then comes back with us to establish his kingdom. And again, chapter 19 will tell us more about that. But after chapter 16 and chapter 17 and 18, we have kind of this pause on the time-space continuum. And in chapter 16, we're told about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. And in chapter 16, it alludes to that in verse 19. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her, this mystery Babylon, this last day's religious system, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God hates the religious system that will exist, that of all-inclusive, universalist, no such thing as truth, believe whatever you want, just be sincere. That is something that offends the holiness of God, because it took God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins in full. And then Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he's the only way. And to say that there is another way, a different religious system that'll get you to heaven, is an offense to the holy God of the universe, who went through the greatest of all lengths in order that we might be saved. And so God has this cup of wrath to pour forth on this religious system that is called a woman, called a harlot. She is depicted as sitting on many waters, which, as we read last time, are multitudes, nations, and peoples. In other words, in the last days, she will have influence on the entire world. She's called the great harlot because she is a religious system that engages in ungodly hookups with the kings of the earth. Whenever religion joins up with politics, it is an ungodly, unholy union. I want to be very clear. I am in full favor of separation of church and state in this. I want the state to keep its nose out of the church's business. So as far as they need to stay away and let us be who God has called us to be. Now, in the last days, the influence of this global umbrella religious system is going to be so great that, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 17, look there with me, the inhabitants of the earth, that's everybody, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They become intoxicated by her, what the Bible calls spiritual fornication. Now, spiritual fornication means linking up with an ideal or a God that is not the true God of the Bible. Believing in a system to get you to heaven that is not grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Any other system, God sees that as committing spiritual fornication. Verse 7 says that she sits on seven mountains. So she sits on the waters and also on seven mountains. Verse 18, if you look at that really quickly, the woman whom you saw is that great city. Okay, so she's a religious system that is centered in some city, that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So it's kind of the central location, the central headquarters, the capital city of the Antichrist and his rule. And this religious system will also be in that same place. So this great harlot, it's a great city. But where will she be? Where will it, this religious system, be? Some say Rome. Some say, no, Babylon in Iraq. It was a while back being rebuilt by Saddam Hussein, and they're still working on it today. Some say, no, it refers to Jerusalem. Some say, no, elsewhere. No one ever says Memphis, but they have a lot of different ideas. Wherever this city will be, we can rest assured that if they have a fleet of vehicles, every one of them will have this bumper sticker on it, coexist. Because they want everybody to get along under one spiritual unity umbrella. Their mottos will be, truth is whatever you want it to be. All beliefs are valid and embraced here. All roads lead to God. By the way, I believe that is true. But there's only one road that leads from God into heaven. The other, sadly, will take an abrupt U-turn and go to the other place. So this religion that claims to be peaceful, the Antichrist begins his reign with this peace platform. He even calls it a seven-year program. He'll call it a seven-year program, and the people of the world who don't know the Bible, oh, okay, at least we got a seven-year peace pact. We know, seven-year tribulation, they don't get it. But it's all a peace platform. And this religious system that claims to be inclusive and tolerant, one thing they will not include or tolerate, and those are people who claim to believe in only one way. Isn't that true of the world today? You can believe whatever you want. Just don't ever say Jesus is the only way. Oh, you're a bigot. Oh, you're intolerant. You and I, we are seen as the enemy to progress. The enemy to what they feel is evolution. The enemy to humanity. And during the tribulation, those who finally do get saved during it, they are going to be systematically hunted down and obliterated by this religious system, also by the Antichrist and other forces as well. They'll tolerate everything except intolerance, and they certainly won't tolerate belief in Jesus. Now, initially, the beast, the Antichrist, supports this harlot, but that's initially. Later on in verse 16, we read the beast will decide he no longer needs her, so he'll destroy her with fire. Verse 4, if you look there with me really quickly, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So she's very powerful, she's very wealthy, and she's very sinful. She makes the world drink from the cup of her abominations, the abominations being you can believe whatever you want, just don't claim to think that you're the only way. Mystery Babylon. Again, their mottos are, it doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. In fact, they're going to be peddling a lot of these T-shirts, believe in yourself, and also just have faith. Isn't it odd today how everybody, regardless of who they are and what they do, they all claim to be people of faith? Well, I have faith. Okay, in what? Oh, but I'm a person of great faith. In what? In whom? Well, apparently, to the world, that doesn't matter. Just as long as you have faith. And so even the Nike T-shirts, just have faith. That's what the world will promote. Have faith. But don't say that your faith is right and that other faiths are wrong. Because then you wind up on the hit list. Because this woman, this religious system in the tribulation will systematically rid the world of all that they feel are intolerant. That's why in Revelation 17, verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John says, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And that brings us to verses 7 through 18, where the woman riding the beast is explained. The angel, verse 7, said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has, and this beast has seven heads and 10 horns. So initially the beast supports her, but at some point again he feels he no longer needs her. And in verse 16 it says, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, which are 10 kings, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 8 mentions or gives us a description of this beast. The beast which you saw, this Antichrist, was, he existed at one time, is not, so he stopped existing, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, So he'll exist in the future. He comes from the bottomless pit, from the place of evil. And then finally, which part I love, will go to perdition. One day be destroyed. Was, is not, will ascend, and then will be destroyed. Now, what does this mean? It could refer to what we read in chapter 13, where John sees the beast, and it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." As we couple this with Zechariah's prophecy, it appears that during the tribulation, there will be an assassination attempt against the Antichrist. It'll leave his right eye blind and his right hand withered. But he'll miraculously survive. What would have killed anybody else, he will survive. And then once he does, he will demand that the world worship him or else. Notice the next part of verse 8. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is. So when it says he was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, this may refer to that assassination attempt. Or some others suggest that it might be a demonic spirit that was in a former king, but was not at the current time, but one day will rise up out of the bottomless pit and then possess the Antichrist, and then eventually go off into perdition. And some think that the same demon that possessed Caesar Nero, who had died a few emperors before John's time, is that demon that will again possess the Antichrist. We don't know. But he was, is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Then he says, here is verse 9, the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, because of this verse, many people think that the headquarters of the Antichrist will be the city of Rome, because in classic literature, Rome is known as the city on seven hills. But I do point out that this says seven mountains, not hills. Now, I understand kind of the context, because years ago, I moved from California. We have these mountains called the Sierra Mountains. They're big. And then you come further west, you come to the Rocky Mountains. They're even bigger. And then I heard when we moved here that there are the mountains in East Tennessee. And when I got there, I was a little disappointed. They're not quite mountains. They're more like hills. And so seven mountains, seven hills, maybe it refers to Rome. I don't know. Others believe that these seven mountains refer to seven out of the 10 kings that initially endorse and support the Antichrist and this great harlot. We know with the prophet Daniel, initially 10 kings are of the world. And by the way, did you know today that the movers and shakers of our planet, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the Council of Foreign Affairs, and others, have already divided the world into 10 geographic regions. Region number one, Canada, the United States, and Central America. They've already divided the world into 10 regions. Isn't it interesting that John says that 10 kings are going to give the Antichrist his power? They're going to allow him to rule and reign. Also, Daniel, the prophet, says that eventually the Antichrist will uproot three of those kings. He'll do away with them, and there will only be seven remaining. And maybe those seven remaining kings are these seven mountains that will support that great city, that in which is the headquarters of the Antichrist and the religious system. Anyway, verse 10 now mentions these other five kings or kingdoms. He says there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. So when John was penning this, five kings or kingdoms had come and gone. One is, and what was the world-dominating superpower at the time that John penned this? Rome, that's right. Another has not yet come. This is referring to the last world-dominating empire that the world has not yet seen. That, as we find from Scripture, is a revival of old Roman provinces. So one has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. I'd say 7 years is a short time to rule over the world compared to these other governments. Now, these seven kings, seven world ruling empires, really does fit as far as history goes. The first one was Egypt, followed by Assyria, followed by Babylon, followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by Greece. And in John's day, the sixth was Rome. Now, a seventh future world ruling empire will be comprised of future Rome or a former Roman provinces. Verse 10 says that that seventh, the yet future world dominating empire, would rule for only a short time, during which this mystery Babylon, this religious system, will be the official recognized religion of the tribulation, with roots going back to ancient Babylon, as I said earlier. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So he's of the seven, and it says, and is of the seven. So he's of the seventh ruling empire, but he's also an eighth. Why? Very well, because his rulership will change midway during the tribulation. He's of the seven in the beginning. The ten give him his authority. But somehow he will wipe out three of them. And then he will stand in the Holy of Holies and claim to be God and demand that the world worship him or else. And then he becomes a king like no other, a maniacal dictator such as the world has ever seen. Hitler was the warm-up act for what this guy would do. And that eighth king is that beast, the Antichrist. But the best part of verse 11 is he's going to perdition. He will one day be destroyed, just like all others who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So when John was penning this, there were these ten future kings who eventually would come along. And they might be living today. These ten kings, ten rulers of the ten geographic world regions, they might be alive today. Don't know who they are. And I'm not really willing to guess, because everybody who's guessed is who the Antichrist is, who these rulers might be, they've been wrong up to this point. They receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, a very, very short time, as kings with the beast. So the beast says, thank you for the power. Now y'all are fired. You're fired, you know. Pulls a Donald Trump on them. You're fired. And some of them are really going to be on fire. One will rise above them all, and as I said, depose three of them. And if you want to read it later on, Daniel chapter 7 talks about this one horn that rises up and unplucks three of the ten horns, and he will rule for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. When he does this move, the abomination of desolation. Verse 13, these, the ten kings that give him power, are of one mind, because they're influenced by Satan. They're influenced by the devil. You know, there's a movement in our country to build a wall on our southern border, to have clear, definite separations. But you know, a lot of the really wealthy movers and shakers don't want there to be walls. They want the walls of the world to come down. It's been happening for the last few decades in Europe with the European Union. The walls have come down. They developed a currency that many of those nations accept. It's called the euro. Well, those same movers and shakers that were moving toward that have come up with a currency for region one called the Amero. And they want it implemented. They want us to stop printing our own money, to not have our own sovereignty, and so that the United States will just be recognized as region number one, along with Canada and Central America. This is where it's going, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Certainly not prepping and forming militias or doing anything. There's nothing we can do to stop it, and frankly, I don't want to. Because I want to see Jesus return. I cannot wait for his return. And he says these things are going to happen. And guess what? They're gonna. These things, will it happen in our lifetime? Now, I believe we're going to be raptured out of here before these events unfold. If you espouse to the mid-trib or the post-trib, then you will see these things. Or I hope you won't. I hope you'll be raptured with us. But if the Lord does come back in the middle or at the end, then we will see these things come to pass. So the 10 horns are those 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They're of one mind. They give their power and authority to the beast. And then at the end of the tribulation, verse 14, these will make war with the lamb. Now, usually lambs are defenseless critters. You make war with a lamb, you win. But not this lamb. This is a different lamb. He's the Lamb of God and also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to win. He's going to win big. And he's not going to, and we're not going to fight with him. I know there are some who, yeah, when Jesus returns, we're going to fight with him. Bring it on, devil, you know. And it's like, no, we're all going to be spectators. We're all going to watch Jesus himself destroy those that are in opposition. The people will remark, why are your clothes dipped in blood? And he said, because I was trampling the winepress of the wrath of God by myself. So these will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome him. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him, as us, those who are with us, or with him, which is us, are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, they'll make war with the Lamb at the end of the tribulation in a battle called the Battle of, who knows, Armageddon. That's right. In Israel, the Jezreel Valley, also known as the Valley of Megiddo. At that point, there will be many nations who realize, hey, this Antichrist guy he's a bummer. We got to do something about him. And so these nations will gather together to fight against the Antichrist forces. They'll all be gathered there in northern Israel, in the Valley of Megiddo, the place which Napoleon Bonaparte said, of all the battle places, this is the perfect battlefield. And they'll all be gathered together to fight against one another. But then Jesus is going to come and spoil their party. At that time, all those earthly enemies are going to all of a sudden unite. And then foolishly, they're going to turn their physical weaponry upward. But no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Just pass through us. It'll pass through Jesus. No harm, no foul, no nothing. And then Jesus comes down and will wipe them all out. Then he will take his rightful place as King of kings and Lord of lords over the earth. My question today, number one for us, does he have the rightful place as King of kings and Lord of lords over your life, over my life? When I pray, your kingdom come, I'm not just saying, Lord, in 7 years from now. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to be king of my life today. I want to love what you love. I also want to hate what you hate. And I want to keep away things that would offend you. And I only want to do those things that would please you. Make me an obedient subject. You be my king. And so question, is he your king? Honestly, is he really your king, or is he just the God you come to when you need help? When your car breaks down? When you're afraid for some reason, oh God, help me. What about the rest of the time? Is he king? Is he Lord? Because whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in his or her heart that he's risen from the dead, they are saved. So the Antichrist, he's coming, but then at the end, Jesus is coming and he will rule and reign. Now, the angel gives further explanation of this mystery Babylon, and he says in verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, well, she's already sitting on 7 mountains, but also sitting on the waters, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So she has global, it's not just a regional thing, it's global influence. The Hindus, the Buddhists, even those quasi-Christians, what I call buffet believers. You know what a buffet believer is? You know what a buffet is, right? You go to the local buffet, you pick what you like, you leave what you don't. Well, there are some people whose faith, they're buffet believers. They read the Bible, they pick what they like, they leave what they don't, and they don't believe the whole counsel of God. There's some who are very liberal in their approach to Christianity. Yeah. Some that teach that Jesus is a way, but not necessarily the way. Really? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So those who disagree, they will for sure be in the tribulation, included in this global mystery Babylon umbrella. So these kings, the waters where the harlot sits, that's the nations, multitudes, and global acceptance. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, those, as we read before, those are 10 kings who give him his power, these will hate the harlot. At first, they're politicians that, oh, yes, we need this universal religious belief. We're all believers. You know, elections are coming up. Every single one of them is going to talk about their faith. Every single one of them. You know, I'm not so concerned about hearing of their faith. I want to see their fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Do you get grapes from a fig tree? By their fruits, you will know them. So I'm not so interested in hearing about their so-called faith. I want to see the evidence of their lives, the fruit that they bear. And then I'm going to cringe when I vote. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, they'll hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You know, initially the politicians court the religious system, but then they end up hating her. When politicians court the church better beware, because we need to remember, number one, we have opposite agendas. Politicians seek to rule over people. The church seeks to serve people. It's very different. Very different ideology. Now, I'm grateful for our government. If you're here, if you're visiting, man, this guy hates America. No, I don't. It's the greatest country on the planet. But it's still going to wind up in the history annals, as a nation that was, because Jesus is coming, and he's going to rule and reign. And so just be careful when politicians court the church. They have different agendas. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts, these rulers and shakers, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this mystery Babylon, the great harlot, is a religious system that will reside in a capital city. Will it be Rome? Will it be Babylon in Iraq? Wherever it will be. Again, the lesson here is initially the beast and the other ruler's supporter, but 3.5 years into it, they will destroy her. Antichrist will reveal his true colors when he commits the abomination of desolation. During this time, truth won't matter. What matters is inclusiveness, unity, respect for others' faiths coexisting under one religious umbrella. What's alarming is that this world is already well prepared for such a thing. Today in the European Union, which is a revival of the old Roman Empire, they have branded itself as Mystery Babylon. They have purposefully, well, whether they know it or not, they have absolutely branded themselves as Mystery. Mystery Babylon was the woman riding the beast. Remember that? Okay. Here's a stamp from 1984 that the European Union put out of a woman riding a beast. Here is a 2 euro coin. Oh, look what's on it. A woman riding a beast. Oh, those are just two coincidences. Here is the Council of the European Union in Brussels, Belgium, with a funky artistic statue outside of a woman riding a beast. Oh, that's just three coincidences. Don't get carried away. Here is the European Union Parliament in Strasbourg, France, with an image out front of a woman riding a beast. And what's unique about this one, the back legs aren't legs, but there's 10 rings that make up this very bizarre back end of the beast. 10? Didn't we read about 10 and 10 kings giving their power and authority to the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation? They're ready. And they're not hiding it. That's a strange. But see, Satan has done a great job in these last days, even in the Christian church, convincing the church that revelation is not necessary. That there, it's open to too many different interpretations, and it creates too many arguments. And yet Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises that whoever reads and hears and does the things contained in it will be blessed. It's the one book of the Bible that promises blessing. For us, the blessing is to see the time is ripe. The system of false religion is already upon us. And sadly, it's creeping into the church. People engaging in abominable practices, things that the Bible calls sin, sexual immorality. Sex is for one man and one woman in the bond of heterosexual marriage, monogamy. And yet the world today and many in the church are embracing not just homosexuality, but you can go ahead and live with and sleep with whoever you want, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Broke my heart the other day when, did I tell the story last week of going to buy a piece of furniture and the salesman was a homosexual and there was this other couple and they were talking and the homosexual man, did I tell this story? Okay, well, never mind. I'll tell it later. No, actually, and we bought the furniture from the guy. That's fine. We love people, but we're going to tell them the truth. And sin is sin no matter how you look at it. Still love people. But you tell them Jesus saves us from sin, not so that we continue in it, can continue in it. But anyway, there's this other couple, and the salesman said, it's frustrating because it's so expensive to find a church that will do gay marriages. And this man said, well, I'll do your marriage. And the first man said, you're a minister? He goes, oh yeah, I'm a minister. I'll be happy to do your marriage. And then they went over, sat down, and we're talking about the details. And I thought, that so-called minister just put God's seal of approval on a sin. He's part of Mystery Babylon that will accept anything and everything just as long as a person's sincere. Now, the agenda isn't against homosexuality. The agenda is to promote Jesus Christ and who he claims to be, not who we think he is. There are people today that are idol worshipers. They believe in a Jesus. They even call him Jesus, but they say, well, I don't believe in a God of judgment, just a God of love. Wait a second. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. It is the wrath of the Lamb that is going to be poured forth upon the world. Jesus knows who he is. He doesn't need us to define him. What we need to do is believe in him. And so that's what we're faced with today. Jesus is not one who includes everybody and anybody, regardless of what they believe. No, Jesus is exclusive. He is divisive. He said in Matthew 12, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus is the great division of the world. He claimed to be the difference between heaven and hell. And to prove his point, he rose from the dead. Drop the mic. He is who he claimed to be. But the question remains, who do you say that he is? God is love. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for our sins. But God is also righteous and holy, and he will judge the living and the dead. The world is ready to embrace Mystery Babylon, already has. It just hasn't yet been made official, but will be in a city somewhere in the world now. Mystery Babylon and the rule and the reign of the Antichrist will be made official one day. They're ready for all that. Who are we ready for? After the closing song, if anybody wants to make sure that they're right with God, that they're now coming to God on his terms, you can get up after the closing song, come forward. People will be up front here that would love to pray with you. The bottom line of the message is, again, to say, we're here, gang. It's the last days. The world is ripe for judgment. Are we ready? Are we ready? Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, whereby we might be warned by your word, as you say, your servants are warned. Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us to really examine these things and to make sure we are of the truth, because you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, the life. We thank you so much that you've given the world fair warning. There are Bibles everywhere. People can just pick it up and read it. And Lord, they can understand that judgment's coming, and they can come to you and get saved. So Lord, thank you. You've left a testimony. I pray you'd help us to be bold witnesses and go out and sound the alarm. That when we see people being buffet believers, or we see people believing in things that are not true, that we would speak up and tell them the truth. Lord, that we would point them to you, how you will accept them if we would simply just repent and believe in you. And so, Lord, again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.